hoping you're having a holly jolly Christmas. Well, not in a Burl Ives kind of way, but that you are having a meaningful Christmas celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. Fortis Institute's desire is to see more people worship the newborn King. That is what drives us here at this ministry. And so it is, as the year draws to a close, I'm interrupting the program to encourage you to please consider partnering with us. We have a matching gift campaign that is taking place right now. You can double your impact and you can help us do more and more and more. And that's kind of how we run this place. The more you give, the more we do. And it is our desire to do more gospel preaching in 2026. Get out to 12 campuses, more books, more podcasts, more videos, more gospel proclamation. If you'd be so kind to consider supporting Fortis Institute, we would be grateful. FortisInstitute.org/donate.
Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
It's time for the church to acknowledge that we have brothers and sisters who are gay.
LGBTs have to find a household of worship that reflects what your views are and what you believe.
A gay person who still wants to attend church after the way the church has treated the gay community, I'm telling you, they have more faith than I do. They have more faith than a lot of you.
What's not loving is to look someone in the eye when God says they are in jeopardy of an eternity in hell and merely wink and nod at their sin because you're afraid of being called names.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You ever wake up and feel like your emotions are going to rule the day? Like you hit the floor in the morning and if you're in a good mood, the whole house is happy. But if you're grumpy, well, watch out because everyone's going to be miserable. Sound familiar? This is Wretched Radio and I'm your guest host today, Libby Glosson. Now, our culture says emotions are the language of the soul. We get all these messages. Just be true to your feelings. You can't help the way that you feel. This is just who you are. And then the psychologists tell us that coping strategies are good. They're a key to mental health, that we should always just be expressing how we feel because that's how we stay mentally healthy. And then there's the manosphere out there on YouTube and a plethora of podcasts that say the exact opposite thing of what the psychologists are saying. Those guys say, man up, woman up, suck it up. Don't talk about your feelings. Don't express yourself. Well, we all know there's a ton of talk about feelings and what do we do with our feelings and how do we manage our feelings? And we talk about this, not just in Christian circles, but actually on a much bigger cultural scale. It kind of feels like this is a modern 21st century issue, but the truth is people have been wrestling with this for thousands of years, like over 2000 years, because that's when the Greek philosophers like Aristotle and Plato were trying to explain the universe and human knowledge of good and evil and even human behavior using reason. Reason was the science of the day for these guys. And out of this came a few major schools of thought that addressed emotions. You had Stoicism, Epicureanism, and Hedonism, just to mention a few. Well, you might be thinking, okay, Lib, that's great, but why should I care? What does that have to do with me and my emotions, my feelings today? Now, we don't need a 1.21 gigawatts power to our flux capacitors at 88 miles per hour to take a quick trip back to the 6th century-ish to understand this because these philosophies are alive and well. We just have to know how to spot them. Take the Stoics, for example. They called emotions passions, which makes sense because we often justify our emotions by saying, well, that's just something I'm passionate about. I do that. I'm sure you do too. The Stoics taught that emotions are contrary to reason, to rationality, to logic. And their solution? Shut those emotions down. Trust your mind. Think. Don't feel. Just obey the laws of the land. Rely on yourself and only what you can control. And the universe will take care of the rest. The Stoics were all about living virtuously because that was the right thing to do. And this wasn't just a way that they thought. It was their way of life. The Stoics worked really hard to train their brains to stay in the moment. They used things like self-dialogue and an intentionality of not allowing external events to impact them because they had one ultimate goal. They didn't want to suffer. They thought that if they had no feelings towards things or people or events, then they wouldn't suffer. And if the Stoics believed in any kind of God, it was an impersonal, uninvolved God. And guess what? We see this today. It's wrapped up in different packaging in some current cultural concepts like the hustle mentality. You know, that hustle mentality that is peddled so prolifically by some social media influencers that we all know. Women like Courtney DeWalter and Sally McRae, and guys like David Goggins and Joe Rogan and Cameron Haynes, they all push this idea that you are the master of your own fate. You know, those choose your own story books from back in the day? That's what they say. They say, you can choose your own story. You can make your own path. And then they say, everything is fine. I'm fine. I have a notepad that has this little monkey hanging off a branch. He looks like he's about to fall. And it says, everything is fine. I'm fine on it. And we're all thinking, no, you're not. You are not fine. And that's where this is like a pseudo religion, where you're your own God and it's up to you to overcome, to have that mental strength and fortitude to withstand anything that might upset your soul. The goal is to rise above. And like I said before, to avoid suffering. And this is accomplished through the means of self-sufficiency and achievements. So you're supposed to squelch your feelings, kind of a mind over matter situation, not just ignoring your emotions, but pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and overcoming those emotions. Well, I was reading an article this week from USC Dornsife College of Letters, Art and Sciences by Margaret Crable. And she's talking about the resurgence of Stoicism in our world today and what the appeal is to the modern era. She says something that's quite surprising. Listen to this link. Cognitive Behavioral Therapy, that's CBT. It's a form of talk therapy that encourages patients to rethink their emotional reactions. It was directly inspired by Stoicism. Its founder, the psychiatrist Aaron Beck, told an interviewer in 2007, "I also was influenced by the Stoic philosophers." And CBT is now one of the most popular forms of mental health treatment. Small wonder then that Stoicism's popularity has grown alongside the widespread clinical use of its philosophical relative. However, unlike traditional therapy, which often conjures up visions of pastel couches and comforting Kleenex, Stoicism has a reputation for tactical, mindful hardiness. So what's the draw here? Why are people so convinced that this is the answer? I'm going to put this out there because it puts us in the driver's seat. It gives us a sense of control when we feel like things are out of control, even ourselves. So what about in the Christian realm? Where do we see these messages in our own circles? One of my pastors calls this the sixth sola. You know the five solas of the Reformation. You got scripture alone, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, to the glory of God alone. Well, this sixth sola seems to be popping up a lot lately. He calls it sola bootstrapis. And this is the Stoic way of thinking that's bleeding right into our Christian world. It's the idea that it's up to us to keep the law in our own strength and effort. It's a lot like the hustle we were just talking about. It's that mentality that if I put forth enough effort, if I strive hard enough, I can keep the law. I can be a perfect wife, a perfect friend, a perfect brother, a perfect son. I'll never mess up. I'll never shed a tear. I will keep it together at all costs. This is really a morality issue. It's the idea that if you're a moral person, you can please God by your own merit. It's a lot like that Pharisee who prayed in the temple, "Thank you, God, I'm not like that guy," while looking down his nose at the tax collector praying next to him. We tend to think that no matter what happens around us or what people say to us or how we're treated, that God's expectation is for us to rise above and refuse to be impacted by the words or actions of others because those things are out of our control, and faith equals we're untouched. Now, you might be thinking, isn't this all good stuff? Aren't we supposed to excel and strive and do well for the glory of God? And what about all the Bible verses that talk about disciplining our bodies and the blessedness of sacrifice? And we talk all the time about dying to self. Isn't that the same thing? Isn't that what we're talking about? I would submit to you, it's not. This is where we have to be people of the word. We've got to be thinking biblically, or we'll fall into the trap of adopting stoic mentality and we won't even know it. We'll completely miss the biblical mentality that we should be living by. And this is where I want to help you today to think through all of this the better way. Because scripture doesn't call us to sola bootstrapis, and it certainly doesn't teach us that the key to life is to repress all our emotions and feelings. We are made in the image of God. You know, God has emotions himself. The kicker is that all of God's emotions are perfectly holy and always in line with his divine nature. There's never a time when God is overcome by emotion or influenced by an event or a circumstance. And that's because God is not dependent on anyone or anything outside of himself, but he does have emotions. And scripture is very clear on this. We see anger. Psalm 7:11, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. Matthew 9:36, we see the compassion of Christ. That's when Jesus looked out on the crowds and saw that they were sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. We see that God experiences grief, Genesis 6:6, Psalm 78:40. God is love. We all know John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave. But did you also know that God has the emotion of hate? Proverbs 6:16, there are six things that the Lord hates. So God gave us emotions, just like we've talked about already, that we're made in the image and likeness of God, and therefore he's given us emotions as part of that reflection. The problem is that when sin entered the world, it impacted all of who we are as humans, including our emotions. And that's why we need to go to the Bible for real answers and to find the better way to handle our emotions, better than sucking it up and not responding and pretending like nothing impacts us. When we come back, we're going to talk more about the dangers lurking beneath the Stoic mentality and what the Bible actually says about our emotions.
You know as well as I do, college campuses are battlegrounds. They always have been. Ideas clash, worldviews compete, and somewhere in the middle, students are trying to figure out what's actually true. This year, Fortis Institute showed up. Three campus visits where we share the gospel and equip students to think clearly. Also, 300,000 Play the Man booklets put directly into the hands of students, giving them tools to push back against the lies they're hearing in classrooms. And look, it's working. Students are waking up. They're asking questions. They're realizing there's another way to think about masculinity, about their faith, and about truth itself. But three campuses aren't enough. Next year, we're planning to visit 12 campuses. And also, Todd's new book, Go Serve Your King, releases with HarperCollins next year as well. And here's the opportunity you have right now. Every gift you give through the end of the year is matched. Dollar for dollar match, up to $500,000. Your donation literally doubles. FortisInstitute.org. Give now and watch your gift double today. So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at fortisplus.org.
Attributes of God. Aseity is the word for God's self-existence. Nobody made God. God is the unmoved mover, who causes all other things to be. All things depend on God for their continued existence. God does not need his creation. He chose to create us to glorify him and enjoy him forever. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Suck it up, Buttercup. You're a Christian, so you've got to be totally unfazed by the things that happen in this world around you and to you. If you really trust God enough, you won't have any emotional responses, certainly not extreme ones. So how's that going for you? I was talking to a friend yesterday about this very thing, and she really honestly thought that this was the biblical prescription for dealing with her feelings. It's so common, especially for women, but guys, I know you deal with this too. How our emotions can feel like this unavoidable, powerful, controlling force in our lives. Like you have this big, huge dog on a leash that just wants to drag you down the road. That, by the way, has actually happened to me. I have the sweetest dog ever, but she's an English Mastiff. So small, she is not. And several years ago, when she was much younger and much more nimble, I was walking her and she did something that she'd never done before and she's never done since. She took off chasing something and I was not paying attention. By the way, walking and texting is not a good idea. Let's just say I didn't let go of the leash quickly enough and my shoulder, my arm, and my face came in quick contact with the road. Well, I can't get mad at the dog, right? She was just being a dog. And she felt awful, but those scrapes and bruises left a lasting impression on me. Letting my emotions drag me down the road was not going to end well, no matter what. So the Stoic, you can't touch me philosophy of dealing with emotions is far from a biblical view, even when we cloak it in having strong faith, because the Bible says something totally different. Now, how does the Bible inform us about how to handle our emotions in a way that's in direct contrast to what the Stoic mentality encourages? I'm not sure if you're familiar with the book of Psalms. How about Lamentations or the book of Job? We're talking about real people who love God being super honest about their emotions. David has got us on a constant roller coaster ride in the Psalms. One moment, he's totally confident in God, bold, on the mountaintop. And the next minute, we turn the page, he's in the valley of despair. He's hiding in a cave. He's wondering why God has left him. And then the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations. Well, he doesn't hold back. In chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "I have forgotten happiness. My strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." That's pretty raw and honest. But this is where we have to keep reading. Because Jeremiah doesn't stop there and David doesn't wallow in his emotions. David says things like, "I've trusted in your steadfast love. I will sing to the Lord. I will trust in you." And Jeremiah says, "But this I call to mind." See his intentionality there. He is being intentional about what he's calling to his mind. And that's where he gets his hope. What does he call to mind? He says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." That's in Lamentations 3, 21 through 23. Because these guys know the living God, they've been made into new creation. They have a relationship with God. They know what scripture says about being set free from slavery to sin. They understand they don't have to be controlled by their emotions. They can and they should, just like Jeremiah pictures for us in Lamentations, submit their emotions to the truth of God's word. And then they have to change. They have to shift accordingly. They have a choice. And guess what? So do we. Remember I started asking you today if your emotions rule the day? Maybe you've been trying to squash those emotions, trying to stuff them down. Let me ask you this. How would your day look if instead you submitted those emotions to God and responded to his word with a change? If you're a believer, if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, you can do this because you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. You got to be honest with God like David and Jeremiah were, but don't stop there. Take your emotions to the word of God and then pray and ask God to help you submit unbiblical emotions to him and choose to respond differently with emotions that honor God instead. We were actually talking about this in Sunday school last week. We're in the book of Ephesians right now. Right now we're in chapter 4, and that's where all those instructions are about the Christian walk and how our walk as followers of Christ should look a whole lot different than the walk of the unbelievers. Did y'all know that? That we're supposed to look different? Just kidding. And one guy asked such a great question. Larry asked a question. He asked, how are we supposed to know when our emotions and responses are sinful? Is it only if we act on them? So here comes Larry with the awesome question. And it got me to thinking. If we are like the Stoics and manage to control ourselves so that no one ever knows that what we really wanted to do was a pit maneuver on that car in front of us when they pulled out in front of us last week, we're good, right? That's not sinful. I mean, I was by myself. No one heard the shouts of anger in my head or saw the blood boiling up in the back of my neck. How dare that person whip it out in front of me? All good. No sin here. Except not. Because Jesus says, if we hate our brother, we've committed murder. Our emotions can be sinful or they can honor God. Even if you don't act on them, what matters is where the emotion terminates. So take Ephesians 4:26, for example. Be angry, command, and yet do not sin, command. So we can be angry and not sin. What about something like fear? There's been some comments here lately from some guys that, oh, they've historically been so solid, but now they're saying things like fear is not sin. That scripture that says, do not be afraid or fear not, that we shouldn't consider those scriptures as commands. And I read these comments from these guys and I read these articles and my heart just breaks. I want to ask them, what happened to you to bring you to a place of compromising the sufficiency of scripture that you were so committed to for so long? Now, there is a way to respond to fearful situations that is not sinful, for sure. Let's take a quick gander at a biblical situation regarding fear, because I think this is something we all deal with on a regular basis. So God has just released the Israelites from slavery to the Egyptians, and he's commanded them to enter the promised land. Moses sends the 12 spies to check the situation out, and they come back with a disheartening report. That promised land, yep, it's filled with blessings, you know, the whole flowing with milk and honey thing, but there's something else in this land as well. There's giants. There's fortified cities, there's enemies. And we all know how the story goes from there. 10 of the spies respond in fear, saying, there is no way we can take this land. It's hopeless. And then all the people get on board with their emotional responses. They weep, they raise a loud cry, they grumble against Moses and Aaron, and they say, oh, it was so much better in Egypt. We should have just stayed in Egypt. At least there weren't any giants there. But there's two spies, Caleb and Joshua, who they agree with the report. They say, yep, scary situation. They disagree with the conclusion. Caleb even says, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. He knew that it was God who had given them the land, and it was God who was going to empower them to take it, even though there were giants. So what can we learn here? The fear was justified because there were actual giants in the land. Caleb and Joshua weren't like, there's no giants in there. It's totally fine. All figment of your imagination. No fear needed. That would be the Stoic response. Nope, they acknowledge the danger and express the fear, but land firmly on the trustworthiness of God. So this, my friends, is how we too should respond with emotions that honor and glorify God. So we don't downplay or pretend the situation doesn't exist. Thank you very much, Stoics. But instead, we fix our eyes on God. And really, this is ultimately a heart issue for all of us. Our emotions are meant to be sanctified. They're meant to be submitted to the truth of God's word and changed to conform to the image of Christ. So some questions I often stop and ask myself and encourage people to ask themselves when there's those extreme or unbiblical emotions that we're trying to stuff down. What was I wanting or expecting that I'm not getting right now? And what does that say about my heart? What does this say about what I'm worshiping, what I'm trusting? And then here's the big whammy. How can I respond right now that will bring God the most glory? So here's where I'll beat the you got to read your Bible drum, because if you don't know the truth of God's word, you can't actively be responding to it. So all those put off, put ons that are in Ephesians 4, you won't know what to do if you don't read it. So how can you change and respond differently, respond with emotions and feelings and actions that honor God and his word if you don't know what it says? It has to be your filter. The word of God has to be your lens through which you're seeing your own emotional responses, through which you think through your feelings, not your own knee-jerk reaction. In one of my favorite books, Feelings and Faith by Brian Borgman, he says, we can't separate the emotions from growing in grace and progressing in sanctification. So it's not just a put off, but it's also a put on when it comes to our emotions and really every other aspect of sanctification. So when you're thinking about your emotions, it's not the stoic response of stop it. It's the biblical response of, hey, resist the automatic response of your flesh and replace it with a response that honors God. Okay, for all of you who are nodding your heads furiously in agreement that us as Christians, that we're not called to a stoic response, don't think you're escaping unscathed. There's a flip side to this. The other side of the coin, be back in a minute with more.